Good morning, Emmanuel. And welcome to morning worship today. A special welcome if we do have any visitors worshipping with us. I don't think we have, but if there is somebody new in the congregation, do please make yourself known to us before you leave today. I will also say a big hello to those who will be listening to the service as part of our recorded ministry. We do hope that you will feel uplifted in the course of the next hour or so. I'm delighted to say there are no notices to give out other than those in weekly news, but I will underline the fact that next Sunday, being the fourth Sunday of the month, our minister is preaching at Highworth, and we will be hosting the Reverend Dr. Martin Camrew, former minister here at Emmanuel. And so as a result, we will be serving tea and coffee after next Sunday morning service. So a chance for you to chat together and also to chat with him. And I hope also with his wife, Margaret, who we hope will be joining him. In terms of this morning service, as you can see, Robert is leading our worship today. And the readings in the service will be given by me, Steve Brain, and Edith Watson. Our prayers of intercession have been devised and will be read by Liz Gibney. And I will just say, instead of a choir anthem this morning, we have a solo from one of our members. Tom is going to be heading off shortly to continue his postgraduate studies in Canterbury. So he's going to be leading our worship with a lovely solo from Haydn's Creation. And now let us take a few moments of quiet as we prepare to worship God. I will light our Christ candle and also our amnesty candle.
Good morning to all of you and welcome to this time of worship we have together. Last night, a message was left on my phone, which I found this morning, from Jenny Pauli, but from the boys, who are up since Friday. They've been with her. She went into hospital yesterday morning. She had to be there at 7 o'clock in the morning. There were three surgeries planned for the morning. She didn't know what order she'd be, but the message was surgery went well. She's still not ready to dance the can-can, hoping to do it in the next few days. A little bit of pain. The big debate was she fat enough to have the local anesthetic, or was she going to be put totally out? And so she asked for a hug just before I left, and I could feel every bone in her body. That was the doctors were deciding, but she's had surgery. She will be in hospital for 5 days at Great Western, and then coming home with people looking after her, and one of the sons will be with her for the next 2 weeks. So apparently the community of prayers have worked. I said, you'll be totally asleep or half asleep, so let's pray for the surgeon more than for the patient. In this case, you have no say in the matter whatsoever, so your prayers for the surgeon seem to have been successful, lot of prayers. So she, we hope that she gets better and all goes well for her. Her prayer on Thursday when I saw her, she didn't want to have so much pain the whole time. So let's hope that that is true. The psalm for today says, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. I am sure, in one way or another, these are words that I would say all of us have turned to at some time in our life. You are my rock and my fortress. And to this caring and loving God we sing our first hymn this morning, all from Rejoice and Sing, is hymn 381, Come Dearest Lord, Descend and Dwell. As we have been doing for over 6 months now, we light the peace candle. Given the conflict between Ukraine and Russia and the many areas of tension and conflict in the world today. We believe that our prayers and our thoughts can make a difference. And in the midst of so much darkness in the world, a candle can begin to be the sign of something different happening. Let us pray. We come before you. We are your children. And as all children, well, we have our good days and we have our difficult days. We have those days that some people look at us and smile, and there are those days when people look at us and just roll their eyes in despair. We are growing up. We are trying to learn. We make mistakes. We get overexcited. And sometimes we are full stop. The reality is that we are your children. And you are the loving Creator. You know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And in your love for us, you walk with us. And I'm sure there are times that you smile with us. Or there are times you look at us and would probably say, I can't believe they've just done that. And there are other times that you would say, now look at this. Haven't they matured? And at other moments, a tear drops. Because your love is like that. It cares, it's surprised, it's always there. And we give you thanks for this. We give you thanks for the talents you've given each of us, different that they may be. And then that you teach us on how to come together. And we suddenly begin to realize that these different talents just merge together and produce something wonderful and different. And we're excited. Thank you that we aren't alone. Not only do we live in your world, but we walk together, those of us here today, but most of us are connected with people elsewhere, with family and friends in different parts, some of them nearby and some of them far away. And just as we get excited for them, you get excited with us. Thank you for new possibilities, for learning new things, for discovering that there can be different ways of doing things. And that's not wrong. Take us, O Lord. Lead us. Continue to walk with us. Don't give up your patience. Particularly those days we are extra annoying. Help us to ask questions and to wait patiently for your guidance to discover what you want us to do. Because all this, O Lord, is part of the gift of life. We thank you for all those that make life better, for those that correct us, for those that heal us, for those that counsel us, for those who sit silently beside us, for those that simply take our hand when that's all that is needed, for the peacemakers, often at great cost. We thank you, dear God, that there is so much that we can get involved in and do. Thank you that our church as a church has doors that are open and car parks that can be used and halls which welcome people. That later on today, the Nepalese church will be meeting, and later on this afternoon, the Romanians will be meeting. All happening here. And we give you thanks. But we also recognize that sometimes we go too far on our own. We want things done our way and not your way. So forgive us our vanity, our pride. Forgive us for forgetting that you made us to work together. Forgive us, O Lord, our indifference to others and to the world. Forgive us for keeping silent when you want us to speak up. And forgive us for saying too much when half would be enough. Lord, in your mercy, in your grace, heal us, restore us, forgive us, make us new, so that together or each at home, when we turn to you and pray, we may feel, yes, again and again, we are your children. And as your children, we say, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Last Sunday I was at Aston Tyrold leading worship near Didcot, to give you an idea if you don't know where, about 45 minutes drive. They transmit their services also on Zoom. So there were 10 in the church and 10 on Zoom. Met for coffee afterwards. One of the families there, a young family, has 5 Ukrainians with them who come to church. And they have on their phone a translator because they're still learning how to struggle with the language. And so at coffee time afterwards, 2 things happened that made me smile. One, you will be absolutely horrified with. You cannot believe that somebody would say this about me. They went to the elder on duty and said, he is a bit of a chatterbox, isn't he? And I was horrified, absolutely horrified. What lack of respect. But she said, in a nice way, we need people giving us something to think about. And then this Ukrainian family, she said it in Ukrainian, and then on her phone it came up. She said, I didn't understand everything you said, but you made me laugh. And I said, yes, amen to that. Probably that was the best thing that could be said. And it was absolutely lovely. And I really enjoyed it in spite of what they said. Our next hymn picks up on what I've just included in the prayer. Hymn 471, Bless and keep us, Lord, in your love united. From your family, never separated. You make all things new as we follow after, whether tears or laughter. We belong to you.
For those of you who wish to follow this morning's readings, the Old Testament lesson can be found on page 708 in the Bibles in the pews, 708, the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And at this point in Jeremiah's story, God has appeared to him and not asked him, but told him he is to be a prophet. And this is how the conversation continues. From verse 6. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant."
The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, and you can find it on page 73 in the Pew Bibles. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Edith. Thank you, Steve, for leading us in the reading.
And now, before he begins his world tour to the stages of Canterbury and surrounding areas, And from there, we don't know where. You can always say, he started with us. We know him since he was a little boy. And now he will be singing in native worth from Joseph Haydn's Creation. Tom, relax, smile. We love you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Shelley, as well. When you're world famous, remember us. Thank you. Thank you very much, really. Let us pray. God of the Sabbath, this is the day and this is the hour when women long oppressed learn to stand with dignity, when your healing escapes our desire for control. May your joy stretch the fabric of our hearts and inspire us to loose each other's bonds. Through Jesus Christ, the shamer of the powerful and the raiser of the dead. Amen. Anybody have any suggestions of what the Sabbath was for? You've heard a bit?
Rest.
Yes, that's a fair answer. Well, no, it wasn't dismissive. Sorry, Jeff. It was a good answer. Yes. Oh, very much so. Thank you, Jeff. Sorry. I'm still... But does anybody... Let's consider the alternative. What's the Sabbath not for? And don't say work. Anybody got any other suggestion?
What's it not for?
Yes.
Toil.
So it's either... You work or not to work, that is the question. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer. Yeah, of outrageous fortunes. Frivolity. Are you referring to me at this moment? There we are. But you see, the essence of Sabbath is quite simple, really. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. So there's a question of remembering and keeping holy. And given the context of that first announcement, it is a reminder that, as the Ten Commandments begin, you were slaves in Egypt, and life now has got to be different from what it was then. Slaves work as many hours as their master want, and there wasn't a day off anywhere, ever. It's a time to remember what God did and what God didn't do, what God said and what God didn't say, to learn from God, to live that out. I don't know how many other religions in the world have a God that took a whole day off. And we find that that completes the act of creation. For God, the completeness is that seventh day, a day of resting. And that way he made things holy. The Sabbath became later on the centerpiece of the covenant that God established with the people. And over the years, the Sabbath became a long, long, long list, particularly of what should not be done. All in the name of honoring God. By the time Jesus was walking Palestine, there were something like 633 commandments, not 10, 633 of what you could not do. That made sure that you were forever breaking a commandment. And that meant to say you had to go to the temple, buy the sacrifice, the animal of the sacrifice that could only be bought at the temple, because they had to be fit and proper animals, for the atonement. This was a lucrative business for a few people, very few people. One of the ones of the commandments was you could not walk more than a certain amount of steps per day on the Sabbath. And there were not very many. So the people that could do it set up the rules and said, no, you could not walk so many steps outside your property. But in your property, you could walk as much as you want. So people started buying properties within that limit. So I would have my farm here, and then by the choir stalls, I'd buy another one. And that was within the limit. And it went back to zero. And then I'd go to the chapel. And that went back to zero. So if you had enough money, you could buy lots of properties and walk as much as you wanted, because it would always go back to zero. Yes, and they were fulfilling the commandments. You weren't walking more than X amount of steps that time, though by the end of the day you'd walk 12, 15 kilometers if you wanted to, because it didn't say you couldn't start again and go round and round. So the Sabbath had become a list of things that certain people couldn't do. And it was all done in the name of honoring God. But the truth is that that long list was more a list of what it should not be rather than what it should be. It became empty of remembrance and more a burden for lots of people. And there was little honor left in it. So this idea of remember the Sabbath and keep it holy was out through the window. And that's clear in the gospel reading for this morning. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching. He did that frequently. And this woman walks in. 18 years of her life being limited, absolutely unable to stand up straight. And all she could see was the floor in front of her. She was that bent. She couldn't look up. She couldn't see what was around her. Take note of one very important issue. She asks for nothing. It is Jesus who initiates the conversation. He calls her over and he frees her. She can now stand up straight. She can walk and begins praising God. Take note of that. She begins praising God. Why then do the authorities of the synagogue criticize what has just gone on? Oh, away with you. You've got 6 days to come. Why'd you come today? Nothing to tell us that she doesn't go 6 days. This happened on this Sabbath day. They complain the Sabbath has been broken. Having read this passage various times this week, I think this is one of the moments where the Sabbath has been declared holy by what has happened. This woman's life has been transformed. She praises God while the leaders of the temple sit back and moan. This is not what we determined should happen. Wasn't Sabbath the most holy of days? Wasn't it the time where everything else came to a halt? You didn't come to church to have fun? No smiling, nothing at all, austere. There was Gerben Mackay, a Scottish minister in Argentina, in Temple, in the church where I grew up. Absolutely fantastic guy. He and his wife were wonderful. And from Argentina, they went back to Scotland when their term had finished, and he accepted a calling to be minister on the Isle of Skye. And we have a hymn tune that talks about the Isle of Skye, which is a lovely tune. So Moira Mackay, the wife, she was very good at music and she could lead worship. He rushed into hospital one day with appendicitis and she got up in the pulpit and led the worship as if it was everything. She did that every week. And the church secretary, the session clerk, as it's called in the Church of Scotland, was waiting for the ferry that took them to the Isle of Skye. And Gervin was in his dog collar, she with her guitar case, and the church secretary, and I just happened to be looking at Steve, but he has nothing to do with all this, said, "You're not intending to play this instrument of the devil on this island, are you?" And that was the end of Moira playing the guitar for many a year on the Isle of Skye. You don't have those sort of unholy instruments on the Sabbath day. If they'd only realized that the guitar was closest to the harp and things like that, with all due respect than the organ was, I mean, it would have closer to what David would have played, but no saying. And session clerk dicks it, and that's the end of the story. So, there developed on the Sabbath over church history a sort of feeling that nothing happened. No laughing. Until what year was it that you weren't allowed to wash clothes on a Sunday and hang clothes out? Oh, I remember that my grandmother was horrified when we came over in 1956 And my mother, I was a baby, I was just about a year, and my mother washed, they were cloth nappies, and hung them out, and my grandmother nearly had a heart attack there. You don't do that on the Sabbath. Literally, at least that's what the family story is. So things became more important on what you didn't do than what you could do. Where do we draw the line that defines what can be done and what can't be done, what should be done and what shouldn't be done? How do we resolve the matter? And what things can wait no longer? What things can... Jesus points it out, your ox, your donkey. You don't deprive it of water because it's the Sabbath. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of their time, and all the interest groups behind them, believed that only their answers were the valid answers, and that others were always in error. And this has not changed too much over the years in different parts. I personally believe that over centuries, it's been attitudes like those of the Pharisees in this story that have put people off coming to church more than we imagine. I think people don't want to come to feel excluded. You're not dressed right, you don't look right, you don't smell right. That's not the way to come to church. You don't clap in church, you don't smile in church. You've got to be serious. You're here to praise God. And sadly, in many places, attitudes like those that we read about today are still present. I believe most of us can think of one person or another that has felt that the church is not a place for them. Because somebody, practically in no uncertain term, has said so. Not like this. Don't come. If we read the Gospels, we can find in various sections in Jesus' ministry one thing that is absolutely clear. Sabbath was never meant to be a prison. Sabbath was there to liberate people, to let them find the fullness of life. It was the liberation from enslavement. Remember that you'd been slaves in Egypt. This is going to be different. A celebration of humanity in all its fullness. And this continues today as valid for us as it is for Moses' time and Jesus' time. When Jesus sees this woman suffering, why is he going to wait another day? What's wrong with doing it now and here? With what reason would he say, oh, come back tomorrow? We'll read the Gospels and see how this works, how often this works. Didn't David go into the Holies of Holies and take the bread that was consecrated on a Sabbath, and he and his soldiers ate from it? Heaven's sake. The Pharisees' vision of Sabbath is clearly what the Sabbath is not for. Their vision is one that limits life. It limits God's action in life. And Jesus makes this so very clear that it will soon become one of the reasons for which Jesus will be judged and condemned and crucified. Jesus' vision is so different that the first thing he says to the Pharisees, to the doctors of the law, to those in charge of the synagogue, is the word he's used more often to describe them. You hypocrites. Do you know what? They like being received with honor, but not being called hypocrites. I wonder why. It is a hard word. They are put to shame. But if you go back to the reading, it ends with the crowd worshipping God, praising what has just gone on. This passage from Luke is one further reminder to us that Jesus cares more about people and their needs than the theological accuracy. Jesus is saying, Sabbath is honored when human beings' lives are fulfilled in the light of God. Of course the value of Sabbath was important. Of course we need rest. Of course we need to take time. Of course, that is part of the fullness of life. But when it stops being fullness of life, it's wrong. And that's something the Pharisees will never understand. Last Thursday, I was reading this book I have called The Longing in Between. It's a collection of sacred poems from around the world. And there was a very short four-line poem written by a woman called Lala. Lala was a 14th century holy woman in the area of Kashmir. And she wrote, 14th century, learning the scriptures is easy. Living them, now that's hard. Far easier to read words on a page than to seek the living heart of things. And I said, that's what Jesus is saying. She may not have heard of Jesus in Kashmir in the 14th century, or may have, but she has grasped what it was all about. And in the reading, the words from the prophet Jeremiah, no, I don't want to be a prophet. I'm too young. I haven't lived yet. Let me live. You get on with it, says God. I'll be with you. And his mission is a tough one. To build up, to pull down. And if you read his long ministry, you will see how this comes into being. Of course he didn't want to be a prophet. No prophet died of old age surrounded by family, grandchildren, friends, and neighbors. And Jeremiah's no exception. Nobody ever knows where he ended up in exile. Probably Egypt, some people think. Both Jeremiah and Jesus have so much in common. How the powers of the world will treat them, because they talk what God wants to be said. They are both rejected. They are both tortured. They both die unjustly. So how does all this challenge us? I invite you to consider the thought for the week in this week's weekly news. I tend to look for it as part of what I hope to be saying on the Sunday. And this week says, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. And Jesus reminds us of that. He saw this woman and said, that matters. Something has to be done. And he straightened things out. I am convinced this is the key. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent on things that matter. And we're living in a time where there are many things that are mattering. And we can't be silent. Our role as Christians, people that believe in the holiness of Sabbath, is to put life and the fullness of life at the center of all that we are, say, and do. As Jeremiah, to pluck up and pull down, to build and to plant, to discover what really matters and be part of what really matters in this world, as Jesus does for this woman. And the Pharisees rejected it. Jesus has clearly set out the word of God, life restored and celebrated. That's what it's all about. That's what Sabbath is about. And in a few moments, we'll be singing hymn 652. And every verse of that hymn, and that's why I chose it, is there, because it reminds us in different ways of this. The centrality of God's will enhancing the life of people. And in a few moments when we take the bread and we take the cup, we are proclaiming God's gift through Jesus, broken to make us whole. It cost him his life, but we are on that ministry now. This is our time that the world may know that we care, and when caring, we have something to say. Glory be to God, Creator, to Jesus, the Liberator, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forevermore. Amen. Hymn 652, God, when human bonds are broken. And as you sing it, go through what the words are really saying. Liz will now lead us in the prayers of intercession for this morning.
When I started to think about writing these prayers, a quote came to my mind: "May you live in interesting times." Because sure enough, we do appear to live in interesting times. Then I looked up the quote just to see what the context was. And I was surprised to see that it's considered by some to be a translation of a Chinese curse. Well, I guess I can understand that interesting can often be a euphemism for something that is not pleasant. So today I would like to pray about our interesting times and try to see that they are not necessarily a curse, but we should look for the good, or indeed the blessing from God. Let us pray. Mighty Lord, hear our prayers as we search for you in all that surrounds us. We pray for the health of our planet. We have seen so much pain and devastation over the last few weeks. Fires, landslides, floods, droughts, caused by our seemingly reckless abuse of this world, the world you created in all its beauty and form. We rejoice that we are making some progress in the ways in which we treat the earth, but we ask for more strength and motivation to be able to make a true difference, to be able to hold back or reverse some of the enormous changes we, as humankind, have initiated. We also remember the ever-ongoing conflicts in this world. There are so many, it is hard to remember them all. But in particular, we think of the war in Ukraine, the devastation in Afghanistan, Somalia, Syria, and Myanmar. We intercede for these people and pray for peace and security to touch these nations. Let us learn new ways in which to live peacefully, praying for the individuals and organizations who will work towards these ends. We pray for the current financial situation where costs are rising and threatening the peace of mind of many. We pray for our government that they will do all they can to protect those most at risk and help us to see ways that we, as a church or as individuals, could share what we have. As Jesus shared the loaves and fishes amongst those who are in need, let us find it in our hearts to share too. We remember those who work to help the community. We think of those who work within the NHS, for carers, for charity workers, for local government officers, for the police, the fire brigade and ambulance service, for the park keepers and refuse collectors, those who deliver goods to our doors and those who serve in shops. All these people help care for us in our community. We think of those who find life hard. We pray for those who struggle to pay their bills, for those who mourn friends or relatives, for those who are unwell or are waiting for treatment. We pray for those who are depressed or anxious. In the silence, we name those people we know and are close to our hearts who are suffering. We remember the joy of family and friends, unexpected pleasures that come our way, opportunities that arise for us to see and do the good that you, Lord, provide. When the dark clouds lift or the piercing sun recedes, we rejoice that there are delights in store. Thank you for cool, refreshing rain, for plants that struggle back to life and energy that invigorates. Thank you that your presence calms the troubled sea of life and speaks to our souls. Help us to see the good and you, God, in all that surrounds us. Amen.
Thank you so much, Liz. And as a response to our prayers of intercession, we now share this time for the offering. For the offering that we present to you now, that it may be to the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Let us share the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Can you just put it on the first pew there? Oh. Thank you. The table is set, and as we have said always, this table belongs to no church in particular, to no person in particular. It is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, set out and welcomes all who feel that they would like to partake of the bread and the cup. May the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all and with God's world now and forevermore. Amen. We prepare for communion, singing hymn 438. An upper room did our Lord prepare. An upper room did our Lord prepare, no those in love until the end, and though his desire would hold unto you to celebrate their risen friend. Our lasting grief dread his loving cup, but with the burdens they bow us down. Seated. The table is set, and as in Jesus' time, behind this there are people who have prepared it. The bread that was once wheat in the field, the cup that was once the grapes in the vineyard, have all been transformed and here today become something new to us. And from the first gospel ever written, we read, while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured for many. The fruit of the vine that I will not drink of until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Like we did just now, and we will do in a few moments, they sang a hymn. This bread, this cup, here to nurture us on the journey of faith, where we learn to discover anew what we've heard so many times before, the love of God that invites us all to take, eat, take, and drink in memory of him. O Lord, may the bread and the cup, which is here today, be set aside from what we usually use it for this holy moment. Holy not only because it happens in remembrance of you, but holy also because it will prepare us to live your grace in the world as we leave this place. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he gave to the disciples, and they shared. In the brokenness of the body, which was broken so that we may be whole, in the bread that was broken to nurture us, you have received. Eat in memory of him. And when the meal was coming to an end, they shared the cup. Cup of the new covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you.
We've received the cup, and now we drink from the cup in remembrance of him. Lord, having been nurtured, having been fed by the word, the bread, and the cup, may we get ready to go out to the world and proclaim your love in word, in action, so the world may know. Amen. Our closing hymn before the blessing is hymn 21. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Now may the peace of God, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Go with the blessing of God to love and to serve, to be renewed, and know that there is hope, and we can continue on the journey. Amen.